Amen. Are you guys ready for this evening? Just turn to someone next to you and say, we're going somewhere into the stream this evening. I really also want to encourage you guys, if you do want to get the conference packs, please, it's going to cost a little bit of money, only 295 Rand. So please go and purchase it at the info table at the back if you do want one. They're going to close at the end of October, so please do it as soon as possible. Otherwise, you'll have to order next year and it might take much longer. So put in your order and then you can catch up on the sessions during the holidays. Okay, want julle het mos baie tyd in die vakansie. Dis 'n lang vakansie wat voorlê, okay? Welcome back, by the way. Those of you who were on holiday and who weren't here last Sunday, welcome back. I hope you had a good first week back. And apparently it's the last week of classes this week. Is that right? And then exams start. Crazy, okay? How short some terms can be. Crazy how awesome a student's life is, eh? You guys are forever on holiday. Okay? It's only exams, man. Exams and then it's holiday. I mean, you guys thinking holidaying, surfing, and the sunshine of the summer. But we're going to focus this evening on something that I'm trusting the Lord that will speak to all of our hearts, because I believe when we're talking about getting into the stream and taking it to the next level, as I preached last Sunday, I believe before we do that, we've got to just start to ask a few questions of ourselves. And tonight, the first question I would like to ask you is, you can write it down if you've got something to write, because this is an awesome question for a small group. So if you're a small group facilitator here tonight, take some notes, because you can use this in your small group. The first question I would like to ask you, and you can have lots of discussions around it and have feedback. Luckily tonight, I'm just going to preach. I'm not going to have talking back, so you guys can talk back to me afterwards. Okay, is that cool? First of all, would you like God to trust you? Okay, but can I just have a bit of a response this evening? Does anyone want God to trust you this evening? Would you like God to trust you? Okay, maybe some people aren't there yet, but that's fine. Okay, we'll pray for you. But if you want God to trust you, then great, okay? Second question is, and this is the challenging one, do you feel that God can trust you right now? Do you really feel and do you believe that God can trust you right now? Now, if you can't, please, you've got to be honest. Okay, most of us will think, there's a few things maybe that God can't trust me with. Okay, but I want to ask you that question. Do you feel that God can trust you right now? And I'm sure all of us will want to be trusted by God. Okay, if we want to get into the stream and we want to do things for the kingdom, then it's all about God, show us where the stream is, show us how to get to the next level, show us what you want us to do for your kingdom, and Lord, we'll do it. But before you do that, you need to say, God, trust me with lives, okay? Because it's all about people's lives. But in the Bible, there's a very clear verse which I want to, or a passage it's so awesome, and I haven't put the whole thing on the screen, but let me actually read it, okay? It will just be very clear. It's not that long, so don't worry. We've got time tonight. Exams only start in a few weeks' time, so you guys can go on long this evening. Okay. Luke chapter 16. I've only got the most important scriptures up there, so let's read it from verse 1. Jesus is talking out to his disciples, and he says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. So I've resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another of his master's debtors, and he said, how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward. This is what Jesus now said. The master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Very interesting. Jesus here talks about this parable of the steward, where the master said, listen, yeah, steward, yeah, I'm going to give you a bit of responsibility. I'm quite a rich man, so he has a bit of responsibility for you. And the steward comes back and wastes his master's goods. And so the master says, listen, yeah, I'm going to just have to get you out of this job because you obviously can't do it. And the steward is stressing because he says, I can't do anything else. I'm not too qualified in anything. I need to keep this job. And so what he does, he goes to his master's debtor. It's quite a clever idea, this. Not a very just idea, not a very morally correct idea. But he says, listen, I'm just going to get my master's debtors and I'm going to change the amount that they owe to my master. So he takes the one debt and he says, come, let's just change your bill. You don't owe 100 anymore, you owe 50. To the other one, he says, you don't owe 100 anymore, you owe 80. And it's interesting what Jesus says here. He says, listen here, he commends this just steward. He's talking, telling a story, and he says, listen here, the master actually commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. So he didn't really do things very, very morally right, wouldn't you agree? But he still commended the steward. And now it's quite a tricky passage, but I just want to sketch this background as to what I'm going to get to this evening, because it's important to understand the context of what Jesus is talking about. So then he says in verse 10 the following, and I've got this up on the PowerPoint if you don't have your Bibles yet. So yeah, he's just said this. He says, you better make friends with unrighteous mammon, because when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And then verse 10, he says the following. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Sorry, I'm reading from the New King James. I think I've got it up there on the ESV. I'll get back to the ESV now. No servant can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I want to focus on these four verses this evening because I believe that God is calling us to a place of trust. Would you agree with me? If we want to do things for the kingdom, we want to get involved in the stream, as was said at the conference, if we want to start to step out for the Lord, I believe we've got to ask ourselves a few questions. Can God really trust us with these great things that we're going to do? Because we're going to step out into challenging situations. We're going to step out into situations that are going to take us out of our comfort zone. I just want to warn you about that. Be ready for it. But it's the most exciting adventure. But why many people fail in stepping out for God is because I believe there's some fundamentals that are not in place. And this is one of them. And I know for you students, most of you are students here, this seems like, okay, I'll get there one day. But I want to encourage you this evening. Don't say, I'll get there one day when it comes to money and finances. Don't say, I'll get there one day. I'll be faithful one day. Believe me, I made a few mistakes in my life, and I can tell you it doesn't work like that. Be faithful from today. When you hear the word and the Lord is speaking to you, be faithful in the little things. So let us look at, this is the context now. Jesus says the steward, he was a bit unjust, but you know what? I want to commend him. And obviously he's talking about the Father God as the master here. And us as stewards, that's the context, or that's kind of what he's getting at in telling the stories, that we are actually the stewards, God is the master. And God says, listen, yeah, I commend this guy. Why do I commend him? Because he understood something about relationship. In verse 9, he says, yeah, that make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, because you're going to fail at times, when you fail, they may receive you, these friends may receive you into eternity. I believe the Lord is sort of, the context here is all about how crucial relationships are, and how the Lord is saying to us, we must treasure relationships above anything else, because that, and obviously our relationship with Jesus is the most important. That is going to get us into eternal life. But relationships and accountability around us are so important. And that is why he said he commended him, because he pursued relationships to get him out of the mess that he was in. So he didn't act very wisely. So it's a bit of a contradiction, but I believe Jesus commended him because he's shrewd in his dealings with money, just like the world is shrewd. But he understood that this money is going to pass away. Eternity and relationships are going to last. That is what is going to last. And that is what he focused on. So in that context, Jesus said a few crucial things when it comes to money. So I want to say, what is Jesus teaching in this passage, in these four verses about money? Four truths here about money that I want us to look at. First of all, in verse 10, it says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. You see, first of all, the one truth that you can remember about money is that money is referred to in the Bible as a very little. In another translation is referred to as the least. In other words, it's got a little bit of value, but it's so small. It's very little. The ESV says it so powerfully, a very little. And it's called unrighteous. It's called, you know, unholy, but yet it is still a significant little amount. So the first truth here is that it's all about the value of money. And I want to ask you in your life, how much do you value money? And how much do you value other things? Because if you look at money in the world today, wouldn't you agree? The value of money is just getting less and less, okay? I don't know about you, but when I was in Sub A, I remember when I was a little chokerkie in Sub A many years ago, okay? That's quite a couple of years ago. I've got a few gray hairs to show for it, okay? When I was in Sub A, we could go to the tuck shop and buy you can buy for like 1 rand, you could buy almost kind of half the tuck shop. You know, 1 rand was like a lot of money. These days, 1 rand is like, you can hardly buy any. 1 rand, you just give it away. You just even throw it away. What is 1 rand? These days, I mean, 10,000 rand is like, it's really not much. But back then in the day, 20, 30 years ago, 10,000, 20,000 rand was like, yes, you could buy a lot of things for that. Okay, in fact, 50, 60 years ago, you could buy a car for 20, 30,000 rand. Okay, but nowadays, I mean, it's just ridiculous when you see how much you have to pay for a car. Like 400, 500, 600,000 rand, even up to 1 million for these top range cars. In fact, today you can't get a house really for under 1 million rand. But back then, 1 million rand was like, yes, man, if you could afford anything for 1 million rand, you were like Bill Gates kind of thing, you know. Money has devaluated totally, okay? And so the Bible says that money is such a very little thing. And why is it so big in our lives? Why is money this big thing that we're after? We seem to make it such a bigger and bigger thing, but yet its value is decreasing. In fact, they're saying to us, if you want to invest, don't invest in cash, because one of these days cash is going to mean nothing. You better buy gold, or you better invest in some other stuff, because cash is pretty much going to mean nothing. Just telling us again that the value of money, money's worth is just so small and so insignificant in a way. But yet, why in our lives is it such a big thing? So I believe tonight we've got to realize and say to ourselves, don't we value money too much? Isn't money such a big thing? Because if money is starting to drive why you're doing what you're doing, if money is the reason you're studying what you're studying, then I want to challenge you and say, but ask some questions. What is your motive? Maybe you came out of a family that's so broken and you just want to make sure that you aren't poor either. And you aren't, you know, so you just you kind of recompensate because you grew up with hardly any toys and hardly any nice stuff, so you just want to make sure your kids have abundance because you overcompensate for the lack that you had when you were small. But I want to say to you tonight, do you trust in that money then for your significance and for your happiness and for your fulfillment in life? Are you trusting in that? Because it's going to bring unfulfillment in your life. If you start to work in a job and it starts to get stressful and you're just doing it for the money, it's so sad because you're going to pursue a career for the wrong reasons, and you're not going to find fulfillment in that. You're not going to find God's voice in that because your focus is on the wrong thing. So I want to challenge us all tonight. How big is money in your life? Is it a big thing? And tonight is your opportunity to say, Lord, I lay down this thing because I see money as not very little. I see it as such. It's driving my life. It's really determining my life. Second truth. In verse 11, it says the following. This is the big one. This is the scary one. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, there again it talks about the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? Second truth about money is that money is a good measurement for our trustworthiness. For our trustworthiness, how trustworthy can you be? You know what, if I really want to see if someone's trustworthy, I would actually go and look at their bank balances and their finances and see what a good steward they are of their money. How are they spending their money? That's what the Bible says here. If you cannot be trusted with unrighteous mammon, how is God and anyone else going to trust you with true riches? What are true riches? True riches are souls in the end. True riches are just the joy in our lives, the presence of God, the anointing on our lives. Those are the true riches that we must be good stewards of. The gifts that God has given us. How are we stewarding them? But if we cannot even be trusted with unrighteous mammon, the little, the very little, how can God trust us with more? So it's a serious question that we've got to ask tonight. Are we trustworthy in terms of our finances? Or are we in debt and we're just struggling and we're surviving every month? And maybe you're not earning a salary yet, and you're at a great place then. Just make sure that you stay out of debt then. Because if you're in debt now, you're going to be in a lot of debt if you're earning a salary, because you're just going to be tempted to spend even more. So we're talking here about basic things. Don't you guys love it when you talk about money in church? Or is it an unusual thing for you? Okay, this is like getting to people's personal space here. Okay, that's good. It's meant to. It's meant to get into that place of your heart where you don't share with anyone else. Because I want to challenge us and encourage us. We're going into a season of such accountability and such openness. We're going to start to build relationships where we can share these things in our lives. Because these things are so close to us. It's like they say, never talk about money, sex, and politics, or religion, or anything. You know, just the people out there, don't talk about anything else, but don't talk about, like, my money, you know, my finances. That's holy stuff. Don't talk about, you know, politics out there. That's your choice. But we are going to start to talk about this stuff in church. Why? Because it holds us back, you see. And God cannot trust us with greater things, because why? We cannot even be faithful in unrighteous mammon. So I want to say to you, can you be trusted in terms of your finances? Do you feel your budget at the moment is worked out, it's sorted? You are not loving money more than you are loving God, and we'll get to that later. You see, this is the truth here. We need to get to know the truth of the word. The truth says it's all about being trustworthy in the very little things. And it's not a symbolism here. This is talking about real money. Jesus talked more about money in the New Testament than anything else. Go and look at the amount of scriptures the amount of parables he talked about, finances and stewardship, this type of thing. He talked more about this than faith and salvation than anything else. And we'll see now why. But the second truth, money is a measure, a very good measure. And it's like taking a thermometer and putting it into your little, or like my little son or my little daughter, if they've got a temperature, and I take the thermometer and I put it in the ear and it reads like, oh, it's up to 40, you know, and I think, oh, the stupid thermometer, it must be wrong. Let's try another one. No, that thermometer's right. The thermometer is just a measurement tool. Okay, it could be wrong, but most of the time it's right. I measure my own temperature, it looks fine. My kid, oh, it's 40, there's a bit of a problem. So money, yeah, it's just a measurement tool. It's not, you can't like throw now, you know, you can't throw a tantrum and say, ah, money is just the problem. Yeah, it's not, money is not the problem at all. Money is just the measurement tool. It's just that little thing, taking your temperature, taking your heart's condition. Okay? It's like a little thing saying, ooh, putting it into your heart, how's this guy's heart's condition? How's his faithfulness? How's his trustworthiness? Oh, it's not really measuring up. That is what money is. It's simply a measurement too. So money is not the problem. The problem is with your heart. How are you stewarding your money, and how trustworthy are you with your money? Is this challenging this evening? Okay, we don't always think in terms of this. We measure ourselves in terms of our spirituality and how many times we pray and how many times we fast and all that, and that's good. But we're going to start to measure ourselves by our financial stewardship. Okay, that is the first thing that God wants to get at, because it says here. And guys, this is just as challenging for me. It says, I'm not going to trust you with much more unless you start to be faithful in just this little thing. Number three. And we're going to look at some solutions, okay? It's not all bad news tonight. Shake someone next to you and say, the good news is coming, okay? We're going to be saved. We're going to be set free tonight. But we've got to be honest with ourselves. Where are we in terms of our relationship to money? Number three, verse 12 says, if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? But it gets even worse. Not only is money a measure of our trust and our trustworthiness. Not only is money seen as a very small thing, but guess what? Money doesn't even belong to us. Okay? It says here, this small thing, this little stuff that we're talking about here, it's not even, doesn't even belong to you. It belongs to another person. It actually all belongs to God. Have you ever read the scriptures? God says in the book of, I don't know where, William Vost, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Somewhere there in the Old Testament prophets, the small prophets, the short little prophets at the end of the Old Testament. The silver is gold and the silver is mine and the gold is mine, said the Lord. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, Psalm 24 verse 1 says the whole earth is the Lord's, all its fullness. In other words, everything, every bit of money that you have, it's not the tenth. Because some people think, oh, it's only 10% belongs to God. Lie. 100% belongs to God. Anyone with me? So some of you are just giving 10%, oh, the rest belongs to me. No. How much do you consult God about the big decisions in your life? It says, yeah, if you have not even been faithful, what doesn't even belong to you, how can I give you what is your own, says the Lord to us. Money does not belong to us. So who are we to make decisions about money? or to make the final decision. God says, consult me. Be in relationship with me. Connect with me. I'll show you what to do. And you know what? I'll set you free of your love of money. I'll set you free of the obsession you have with finances and having to have more and more and more and being unsatisfied, being discontent. But just come to me. It belongs to me. But you're not handling it like I want you to handle it. The Lord says this evening to all of us. So I want to say, and I'll never forget when I was, my dad, when I started to study and I needed a car for university, and not that I really needed a car in Stellenbosch, but my dad thought it was a good thing. Maybe by my second year, he'll buy me a car. And he said, I'm going to buy you your first car. It's a little Mazda 323 1600. It's got aircon, so you can come home and visit us every now and again if you want to. It's a long drive, but come home and visit us. It's got aircon. But I'm going to buy you this car, and then after that, you are going to make sure that you finance your own car from now on. Okay, but we'll give you this car. And I just love the way my parents taught us about finances. I'm just so blessed. Some of you, you'll need to have a father in your life because maybe you haven't got a dad. And I feel for you because I'm so blessed. But I just know the blessing of teaching someone the right way of working with money. Okay, I know, and I'm going to teach my son the same thing and my daughter the same thing. Because it's just such a blessing. But anyway, so my dad told me, so he bought this car for me, and after about 4 or 5 years, I started working, and then I thought, hey, cool, I'm earning a bit of a salary. And so I made the calculations, and I thought, okay, I can actually maybe afford a car. But I didn't really think about it. I just carried on. I was quite happy with this Mazda. So then my mom sees in Grofrenet driving around this little bubble Fiesta. So that was about 2001, I think, or when did I start working? 2001, 2 around there. The new little bubble Fiestas came out. And it was like a RSI sports model. So my mom thought, hey, why don't you speak to the Ford dealer in Grofrenet and maybe you can trade in. You know, that looks like quite a cool little student car. Not a student car, but like a young working, you starting to work now. You can afford this lacquer little Ford. So I'm thinking, okay, I don't really need another car, but my gearbox had sort of started to pack up with this Mazda. And I thought, okay, maybe it is time for another car. But anyway, so I worked it out and I really just figured out I can afford this car, so I bought it. Okay, and to cut a long story short, I bought that car, paid it off, and luckily, obviously, the deposit of the previous car helped to buy this car. Within 2 or 3 years, I'd paid the car off, and then my mom sees another car in Grofrenet a couple of years later. So she says, hey, that's like a little blue Fiesta there. It's like the next upgrade. Why don't you go get that? You've paid off this car. Why don't you upgrade after 4 years again? And I'm thinking, okay, maybe I can. Let's ask the guy what he gives. And the guy gave a great deal, and he traded the car in, and after a few years again, I paid this car off. So then Hester and I are married. So I've got this blue Fiesta, the 2005 or 4 model. It was quite a nice car. Also, sporty gearbox and 6 front loader CD, and it was really a cool car. And then my mom again, now she seems to see cars riding around Grofrenet. So she now phones the dealer in Grofrenet. Now, he's such a salesperson. If you phone him, you know, if you want to in Grofrenet now, if you want to do another farmer in, if you really want to, if you're upset with a guy and he's like, you want to get him back, then you just phone Johnny Pringle and you tell him, hey, this friend of mine, he needs a new Ford Bucky. And this guy, a salesman, is on him like a, and everyone just gets so frustrated because this salesman just, he will not stop selling you cars, okay? But anyway, so he sells, he's got this car on the, it's like, and this is the car that we're driving now, the Focus, the Ford Focus 2-liter black. Anyway, so I see this car and I'm like, I've paid off my previous car and I just think, yes, Hester and I go for a test drive in it and I'm thinking, this is just way beyond our, this is just too small. We don't need this, man. We really don't need this car. And so we're driving in it and then I'm starting to think, and I said, Lord, just show us if, because I'm really not into driving the fanciest car. I mean, but okay, I know Ford is quite fancy, so I guess you guys think I'm actually quite fancy, okay, but it's this black automatic 2-liter. It looks like something out of Gauteng. I mean, it really looks like something that's like, you know, this doesn't look like, this is too classy for us, you know. So anyway, I decide and said to the Lord, God, show me, I want to be a good steward. Yeah, this thing is going to require a little bit of a deposit or a payment and stuff. And we just didn't want to pay. We didn't want to pay this car off. We didn't want to buy it on loan. We wanted to pay cash for it. So the guy kept bargaining with me now. And he just said, listen, I'll give you more for your car. And I'll bring the price of this car down. He was so keen to sell this car because he had a buyer ready for my car. But anyway, eventually, to cut a long story short, the Lord just showed me. He said, I want to bless you with this. I have shown that you're faithful to, your heart isn't to try and drive the fanciest car. Your heart isn't to just, you know, I want to bless you with this. And it was just so incredible how both of us felt peace, because I think then we started to think about the kids and the leather seats and, you know, the boot and all that stuff, because my previous car was like, there wasn't too much space for a lot of stuff in the boot. And You know, having two kids at the moment, it is just such a blessing to have this car. But anyway, so I brought my heart before the Lord and I said, Lord, I want you to show me because I don't need this car. But God, and God just said, look, I want to bless you and I'm going to give you a very good price for it. And this guy just kept bringing down the price. And incredibly enough, he even said, you know what? It's even got Ford Focus mats in it, man. He was so desperate to sell this car. He says, it's even got Ford Focus mats in it. But anyway, we just said, Johnny, stop talking now. We'll buy the car. Come deliver it to us. Take our car. And we just looked at our bank, our investments, and we just realized we had enough money to buy it cash. There it was, paid off and everything. And God just so blessed us with this. But the principle I want to share with you guys this evening is that faithfulness over time and understanding that, you know, money and possessions and stuff doesn't belong to us. But God starts to bless us when we're faithful, just in starting small and not to say, Lord, I want now the best car. I want the biggest car. I want the biggest house now. And it's the same with our house. I can testify that same story. Renting. And we come to Bloom and people said to me, why don't you rent first? And I just said, I felt the Lord saying, no, you must buy and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you because you have consulted me. You've been faithful with the little things. I want to bless you with these things. Why? So that you don't have to worry. And God gave us an amazing house where we didn't even have to fix a thing. Everything's right. We didn't have issues with it. We could move in and we could focus on the ministry and focus what God wanted to call us for in the first place. But you see, it's all about saying, Lord, all the stuff, the money and the finances belongs to you, Lord. We want to consult you about any decision that we make because we cannot afford to waste what is yours, God. And that is the principle here. Money does not belong to us. So I want to ask you, how many consultations are you making in terms of the Holy Spirit and with your finances? Are you asking the Lord to show you what financial decisions you must make? And I want to encourage you guys that are going into, some of you, who's finishing at the end of year? Who's starting to work next year? Let's say there are quite a couple of you I see. These are the principles that you're going to apply every day of your life. Not every day, okay? But you're going to start having to make financial decisions. It's a couple of months, guys, those of you that are starting to work next year. A couple of months and you're going to get your first paycheck. What are you going to do with that money? What are you going to do with the money that comes in? Because it's scary. I remember when I got my first paycheck, it's like, whoa, you suddenly think, yes, man, the world, yeah, I'm conquering the world. I've got some money in my bank. You feel actually so great about this money, and you just realize, God, deliver me of this. It shouldn't be so fulfilling. But at that stage, I wasn't even giving my tenth, so I'll talk about that a bit later, okay? But you see, it's so important that we allow God to determine where our money goes. Money does not belong to us. Truth number three. Number four, last one. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The fourth truth, and this is so important. We think money is just out there. Money won't affect me. Wrong. Money can become your God very easily. Why is Jesus so serious about this? Otherwise, he would have not really worried about preaching so much about money and about stewardship because he understands that there's one thing that can compete with him. One thing, he says, you cannot serve two masters. I don't want to be competing with anything, but I know that this thing can be competing with me in a lot of people's lives. And isn't it so amazing? When I read this, I realized how timeless the scriptures are, how they apply to this time when Luke wrote this, but how they are so relevant to us today. Isn't it amazing? Our money is such a big thing. Money is a God in lots of people's lives. And is money a God in your life? Maybe that's the truth tonight. And then tonight is there's freedom. There's freedom in Jesus tonight. Money does not have to be your God, but Jesus warns us. And he said, listen here, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. So he's serious. He's trying to tell us, listen here, it's possible. It's very possible that money can become your God. And you know what it says here? It says, well, then I'm not your God. I cannot be half a God. You know, I'm not half and half is money. It's either alles of niks. I remember in Elswerter, that was my course in Stellenbosch. That was like the saying, alles of niks, manne. You know, alles of niks. Ons gaan groot. Ons gaan voluit. Okay, and that's what it is. Yeah, Jesus says, alles of niks. Go big or just take money then. But if you're going to don't make me half a God. I'm a jealous God. I don't want to compete with anything. Money can become your God. Truth number four. But the good news tonight. The good news is there are some things that we can do to be faithful with money. So I ask the question, how can we be faithful with money this evening? Number one, nothing spiritual. Well, it's actually very spiritual, okay? But it doesn't seem like prayer and fasting and all that stuff. And, you know, this is all about practical stuff. First of all, Proverbs 20 verse 18 says the following. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. And then I'm just going to read the second proverb. 21 verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. How many hasty financial decisions do we see being made? By believers, unbelievers, doesn't matter. The number one tool that you can put in place in your life to ensure that you're faithful with finances is budgeting and planning. Be sure to consult someone who understands about financial planning. Not someone who's trying to sell you something, but someone who's a Christian and who can help you to set up a proper budget. Okay? I'm not the best financial guy at all. I'm a mechanical engineer by qualification, but I enjoy planning and I enjoy putting a budget together. So ask my wife, we have to every month take all the slips that we have spent money on and we total them up and we've got our budget and we make sure that things work out, okay? So she sometimes gets a bit frustrated like that, but she's realizing the fruit of it. Where we budget, we plan, we measure it at the same time, and we understand, okay, if we're going a little bit into the red here, why? We can put things in place and say, okay, let's stop certain spending or whatever we do. We don't compromise on anything else but this budget and this plan. We stick to it. And it mustn't become a legalistic thing, but it must become a thing that you put in place. And however you want to do it, you consult the Lord and you consult. It says your wise counsel, Proverbs 20:18, by wise counsel. Wage war, it says. In other words, we're waging war against, in the spirit, against the devil who's trying to steal us of our joy in the Lord. Because why? We're so stressed about finances. We need to wage war by putting certain plans in place. Budgeting. And getting practical about this stuff. So I really want to encourage you guys. Get an accountability partner. Get someone who's older, who's maybe working. And I know there are not a lot of working people in this place. But there are people that you can go to and say, just help me set up a budget. Help me to be a good steward. And try find someone out there in the world that you can... a Christian, but someone out there who's a financial planner or analyst or whatever. But get someone who can give you very wise counsel about investments, about insurance, all these things, guys. Because that is all about the good steward. We cannot just say, don't be over-insured, please. Okay, be insured, but don't insure like everything twice, you know. Then you're being driven by fear. But be a wise steward of it and set up a budget in place and allow God to bless that budget. God has blessed me and my wife in that, because we have set up a budget. And it's amazing. At the end of the month, you just see how you've got money to sow. You're like, just amazed. There's just money coming in. I mean, just this month now, my wife's on maternity leave, so she's not earning what she earns when she normally works. But it's like, just incredible. We've had expenses. Matthew had a birthday. We bought him a trampoline. It's like, we had more expenses than usual, but somehow at the end of the month, it's just more money that we can just give away. And that's my second point. After you've budgeted and you've planned, then don't be a miser, okay? Don't be a miser with your money. Some of us have got Scottish or Jewish blood in us, okay? Like me. I'm a bit of a Scot, okay? I'm a quarter Scot, and Scots tend to be, you know, I'm too much on the planning side and little on, you know, we need to, the second thing, okay? Before I get too excited here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't this an amazing principle? For where your treasure is, it doesn't say your heart is going to be there, and then your finances will follow, or your treasure will follow. It says where you put your treasure, where you put your treasure, there your heart will be. Let's say that together. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Not the other way around. And how do we do this? How do we put our treasures in heaven? I call it heavenly investing. Because there's all sorts of investing out there in the world today. But you know, the best investment is a heavenly investment. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? My last slide. Before I'm going to tell a bit of a story. A scary story. How to lay up treasures in heaven. Number one, giving into the storehouse. Why? Why does it talk about, why is giving into the storehouse so important? Because of the previous scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Do you want to have a heart for, anyone want to have a heart for God's house here? then I want to ask you how much you're giving to God's house. If you really want a heart for God's house, and I've seen it in my own life, I'll never forget when I first came into Shofar, I had this thing of, I'll give a few cents into the offering. You know, this offering bag came past, and I was thinking, what is this for, man? I'll just give it. I took out, and I was working at that stage. I'd started working, earning this great salary that I thought I was earning. Took out my wallet and gave a few cents, gave a few rands in. And then I just started to realize, no one spoke to me about it. No one challenged me. But the Lord started to speak to me. Because every Sunday, they now talk about this offering thing. Then the guy stands up and talks about offering and the money. And I'm like, what are these guys on about? And then the Lord started to speak to me week after week. And he said, Alistair, you need to be faithful in your giving. Because you're just giving randomly. You're hoping you maybe by the end of the month, you'll give equivalent to about 5 or 7% or maybe even 10% if you happen to have a lot of money in your wallet that month. Or that week. So that's how I used to think. Whatever's in my wallet, I'll just give sort of a bit of that, you know. Then the Lord started to speak to me and say to me, listen here, you need to, that's the first thing that must come off your budget. That is the first thing that must come off. You mustn't say, if I have enough money at the end of the month, then I'll just give whatever's left. You're earning a salary now, so take that salary before tax and then start to say, how much is 10% of that? And you just take that off as a stop order. Give it into the church's account. Find out where the church's account is. And so I did that. I phoned the office and I said, what's the church's account? And I put it as a beneficiary. Then I started to realize how awesome internet banking was. So put it as the first beneficiary on my internet banking and tithe comes off every month, the stop order. How awesome is that? I just realized I don't even have to worry about that money anymore. It's just coming off, man. Then I can pray about the other 90% that I have to give away, okay? Well, how much must I give away of this? Okay, I didn't do that. I wasn't that. I just thought if I give 10%, I'm happy. That's God, that's all you're getting at that stage, okay? That's kind of almost what I said to God. I'm giving 10%, I'm so happy. Polish your naughty badge kind of thing. But what it did teach me, it taught me that I'm starting to get a heart for God's house. And when I started to give, I started to actually get involved in the church. Did the foundations, grew, became a small group facilitator. And then I just started to teach the foundations. And I taught the foundation too. And I sat in the one teaching that the one guy gave. And I remember he just said to me, not to me, but he said to everyone, he said, you guys must trust the Lord to grow in your giving. You mustn't just stop at 10%. You must grow in your giving. And this is like, whoa, Lord, challenging. I thought 10% was great. And the Lord started to speak to me about growing in giving. And then I started to teach the stewardship at Bible school and everything. And I learned so much about being a steward just by teaching that module over and over again. And by realizing God has called us to be good stewards. But God has called us not to be good stewards, but to be givers. A good steward is a giver. Jesus came. The Father sent His Son as a gift. He gave His only Son. He's trying to tell us something. We must become givers. And how do we measure our giving? His finances is one of the ways, and one of the most important ways. So first of all, giving into the storehouse. Secondly, the Lord will start to challenge us about giving to the poor. I'm not going to read all this, but read Proverbs. There are all sorts of scriptures about he who lends to the poor lends to the Lord. Giving to the poor. Now, this doesn't mean that every guy that asks you for money on the street, you give to him, okay? But you are led by the Spirit, and that's my third thing. So, giving to the poor is something that the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to give to the poor. It's not an option. But who we give to and how we give is, I believe, in faith as the Holy Spirit leads. That's the last one. And whether it's offerings, whether it's to organizations, like Shofar's got a few organizations, and next year we're going to get one of the guys from Stellenbosch to come and speak to us about all the organizations, the AIDS orphans and the kids and the just everything that we're doing in terms of projects as a church, where we can give and where we can start to invest in the kingdom. But it's all about saying, Lord, show me how to give in faith. Show me. Sometimes, Lord, I might have to trust you because I need, there's a something I need to give you and I'm not going to make it at the end of the month. And it's not to say you must now every month, you know, just give away and then say, God, now fill up the budget. God doesn't work like that, okay? As He says to you, give you, maybe 1 or 2 months you'll say, trust me now for your income. Trust me for your, you know, for what you need. But there's a need here and I want you to meet that need because I want you to trust me that I will meet your need. As you meet that person's need, I'm going to meet your need 100-fold. I'm going to bless you so much more back. But do it with a conviction of the Spirit and do it in faith. Don't do it out of a fear or guilt or any of these motivations because that's all from the devil. God wants us to be Spirit-led and not needs-driven. So don't just give to any need. I want to tell you that tonight. Don't give wherever there's a need. Because some of us are very compassionate, so we'll give wherever there's a need. And that's great, okay? But I want to say be a wise steward as well. The two characteristics of a good steward are, anyone done Bible school yet? Who can tell me? What are the two characteristics of a good steward? Was die Bybelskool eerste jaar mense? Hulle word nou ge-challenge. Wisdom and faithfulness. And this is what this is about. Budgeting is about being wise, and then investing is faithfulness, doing it over and over again. But they obviously both, budgeting also includes wisdom and faithfulness. Do it wisely, but do it faithfully. Do it continually. Do it all the time. Same with investing. Be wise and do it faithfully as well, all the time. That's why we do an offering in church. That's why we take up an offering, because we just, it's not like God needs money, okay? He's got all the money. He owns all the money. He's giving us an opportunity to say, I want your hearts. I want your hearts more than anything else. Heavenly investing, people, it's a real challenge. But you know what? It's just the biggest blessing. Why? Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give out. So I want to challenge us. And I can tell you, God will start to bless you financially. He'll start to bless you in every area if you're faithful in these little principles. These are very basics. I believe God wants to give us the eternal riches. He wants to give us the true riches. He wants to give us souls. But how can He give us souls, and how can He get us involved in things that are going to stretch us beyond our comfort zones when we can't even be faithful in just these little things? So the last story I just want to read as the band comes up this evening. The last story I want to read from Acts chapter 5. A bit of a scary story, but I just so believe that we must really look at this and just look at our hearts and say, God, where have we missed it? And where are we not faithful or not honest in our finances? Because this is how serious the first church was about it. And this, some of you know the story. Acts chapter 5, at the end of chapter 4, it talks about they shared in everything. There was such great power. There was such great grace upon the church at the end of Acts chapter 4. And everyone was starting to just buy lands, and they just gave everything to the apostles' feet. They were so sort of rid of themselves. They just made sure everyone amongst them was you know, no one had need, it says here in verse 35. So they started to buy land and distribute it to the apostles, and they laid everything at the apostles' feet. They sold the stuff they had. They sold their possessions. And then it says here in chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. So now they were good stewards. They sold the possession. But they did the following. He kept back part of the proceeds. The others all gave everything. They sold their possessions and they gave everything, and the apostles distributed it. But yeah, Ananias kept back part of the possessions. Why? You can ask the question, why? Answer that yourself. Why did he keep back part of it? His wife, also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they didn't bring everything. And Peter stood up and he said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So he's saying, you're the steward. You were in control of it. Whether it was sold or not, you are always in control. You made the decision. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And he said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. A story that we'd rather want to just leave out the Bible. It says here, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. I really believe that this is very challenging for me as well, for all of us. But you know, if we're not going to be faithful in saying, God, this all belongs to you. This money thing, it cannot afford to drive me, Lord. It cannot afford to be such a great thing in my life. Your word says it's a little thing, Lord. But if it's driving me, God, I just want to repent tonight. I want to turn away. I don't want to have money to drive me and to determine the decisions. Whether I can go on holiday or not, because I'm so driven by fear. Because I'm so driven by just a lack even. And I'm not trusting you. And I just sense the Lord wants to break in our lives, break that thing of not trusting God. It's all about trust. And it was so amazing how the word came this evening, because we need to lay down our crowns. Many times even the love of money and possessions and just trying to get more and more, because why, our parents maybe failed us, or our dad was just not seen as a wealthy man, and so we just want to counteract that. We just want to make sure we are seen, and we are, our status is enough. We're okay. We've got lots of money. We stay in the house in the upper class suburb or wherever. Whatever your motive is, but I really believe we've all got to close our eyes this evening and just allow the Spirit to deliver us of just this thing. Because God wants to trust us, and I want to say that seriously tonight. I really believe God wants to trust us with the true riches. Not if we cannot be faithful in unrighteous mammon. If we're not going to cannot be faithful in the very little, then how can we be trusted with great things? Let's close our eyes. Lord, we thank you tonight that your word is so powerful. Your word is enough, Lord, to not only change us, Lord, or not only convict us, but change us, Lord. You want to change us tonight, and you want to give us peace in the area where we're still striving and still struggling, and Lord, where we're still, Lord, not being good and faithful stewards, Lord. That's all you want at the end of our lives, Lord, to say to us. That's all you're going to say to us. It's just, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we want to have that at the end of our lives. We want to be known as good and faithful servants, Lord. Wise and faithful stewards, God. And Lord, tonight the challenge is for all of us that we can just come into alignment with what you're saying about our finances and about unrighteous mammon tonight, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, the problem does not lie with money, God. But you say in the end times that people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And we see it all around us, Lord. People are becoming, even Christians are becoming lovers of money. And Lord, tonight we just want to be delivered of that before you send us the souls, before you want to entrust us with the true riches, God. And the true riches are just our own inheritance, God. Our own inheritance is just the joy and the peace and the fullness of life, where we don't have to stress about just these things, God, making it every month. We don't have to stress about the bread on our table, God. You want us to enjoy the food. You want us to enjoy abundance in terms of just eating and drinking, Lord, even, and just being merry, you say in your word, Lord, where we can fellowship around a meal, God, and we don't have to stress about it. But Lord, you want us to be faithful in the little things before we can ask for anything else, Lord. And so tonight, all we ask, Lord, is that you will deliver us of the love of money, God, that we're not joined with the end time people and the crowd that at the end that is just going after money, God, going after the things of the world. Money just represents, Lord, what the world has to offer. And we just want to deliver. We want you to deliver us. We cannot do it ourselves tonight, Lord. So we thank you that you're faithful tonight, Lord.